As our ushers receive our offering this morning as a sacrifice, really, to the Lord, and as an act of worship, I'd like to just lead us, continue in this spirit of prayer and worship. We just sang a song about having the Lord, kind of move us and have the things that break God's heart, break our hearts, and to be leaning into that, to be people who are stirred, and people who move to action on our knees. And so we can't just sing about those things. We need to also be people who actively live those realities out. So as I think about even the events of the last week and a half or so globally, I think about the many challenges, the great needs that our world has. I think specifically of Morocco and the earthquakes and the natural disasters that have struck that part of the world, and then just across the way, the great challenges in Libya with more natural disasters and just things that are hard to kind of wrap our heads around. Really, really challenging. And so as we think about these things, as we see these realities on the news, how is our heart stirred to action? How are we moved to pray? And so this morning, as we sing about these songs, as we worship the Lord, it can't be all about us and what we're doing and what we're experiencing here in this room. It must be much greater. Our faith must go much deeper. And so I'd invite us to take a few moments to pray for these many challenges that exist around our world, and these are just some, the ongoing challenges between Russia and Ukraine, and just the evil that is done. It breaks God's heart. Does it break ours? So I invite us to pray together. So loving Father and Creator God, the one who rules over all, we come to you this morning and we thank you that we can sing these songs of praise. We thank you that we can come before you and declare your goodness and your greatness and your faithfulness. We believe these things to be true. We experience these things personally at different levels. And yet at the same time, Lord, we're reminded to be people whose heart is broken for the things that break yours. And so today, in a very, very focused manner, we lift up the great challenges before us, before you, before our world. We pray for these people who you love, who you've created in your image, who are just devastated in Northern Africa. On that continent, we ask, Lord, that your grace, that your mercy would abound in just endless measure. Would you comfort the grieving? Would you give wisdom to those who seek to give leadership to those countries? Would you walk with those families who have lost loved ones, friends, entire communities? Lord, would you spark and stir the church to rise up all over the globe to help, to pray, to come alongside, to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. And so, Lord, we are mindful of so many things beyond just our own lives and our own realities. Help us to continue to lift up our eyes to you, to lift up our eyes greater and beyond, to see the things that you see, and then to respond in love and in faith. And so, Father, we are thankful that you hear our prayers and we entrust them to you today because you welcome them and you love us. You love to respond to the requests and the needs of your children. And we pray these things in your most holy and most awesome name. And God's people together said, amen. Amen. Well, I want to welcome each and every one of you here this morning. And I want to welcome those of you who have joined us online. We're glad that you have joined us today. And, you know, it's been great to re-engage in different measure with our church family as we've kind of come through the summer months. We recognize that that summer is quite quite fluid. And so if you are new among us here this morning or online, maybe you've moved to Prince George because a job brought you here. Maybe you came because school brought you here and you're a student studying at college or at university. Or maybe you are somebody who is exploring faith. You've got all kinds of questions about faith. You've got all kinds of questions about Westwood Church and what we're all about. Whoever you are, we're glad that you're with us. And I hope and pray that you will be encouraged today, that you will see a group of people who are completely imperfect, but loved deeply by God and seeking to do His will in this world that He's created. So over the last number of months, over the summer months, our pastoral team spent some time thinking, praying, imagining the fall, and we thought about the many newer folks that that God has been bringing to us and connecting with us. And as we met and prayed and planned, we talked about a couple of things that we felt that were really important going into the fall. We talked about the need to have an increased focus on community as we kind of rally together and engage the fall. The truth is that every single one of us, you know, at our heart level, we want to be known and we want to experience meaningful relationships with other people. It is built within us, even if we're an introvert and we kind of want to, you know, buck against that. It's important. Relationships, community, doing life with other people is really, really important. So we want to engage our fall with an increased focus on community, on relationships, and every single person has a part to play in what that looks like, in what kind of a community we have. Every single one of us makes choices every day as to how we want to be in relationship with one another and other people around us, or how we don't. So that was the first thing we talked about. We also talked about this opportunity that we have with so many newer folks amongst us to focus on the big rocks, I guess you could say, the big rocks of the Christian faith. What is really core to being a follower of Jesus Christ? What does that look like? I know that there's many opinions on this, and with so many newer people in our midst, together with those who've been around for a while, it's my hope, and I think it's our staff's hope, that we want to be certain about how our church family understands some foundational pieces about what it means to follow Jesus. But we want to help you to work through these big rocks, these foundational pieces in community. So those two things, focusing on community and relationships and understanding kind of some core elements of what it means to follow Jesus, we want to kind of work at those two things together. And so over the course of the fall, we have what we call micro churches. We call them life groups in the past. We're calling them micro churches now. And these are smaller expressions of the church where we have been encouraging for the last year people to engage and find themselves in a smaller group where they can be known and they can know and they can serve one another. They can love one another. They can pray for one another, help one another, and support one another as we walk out this relationship that we have in Jesus. So micro churches are one thing that we really want to encourage. Another thing is we've got a number of classes that we're going to be offering in the coming weeks. One of them is called Emotional Healthy Relationships, and it is a class that focuses on just that, helping people to grow in relationship about what What does it look like to have emotionally healthy connections with other people? It's a really, really big need in our world generally, and certainly within the church. Grief Share is another venue that is going to be starting up in October, where it's an opportunity for people who have walked through or are walking through grief in various ways to be able to come together in community and live those experiences out together and strive for belonging and for hope. And so those things are really, really important. We want to kind of highlight them as we kind of walk into this fall. Now, we're anchoring this teaching series in a short book of the Bible. It's called 1 Thessalonians, and if you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to grab them and turn to it. 1 Thessalonians is in the New Testament, so it's in the latter part of the Bible. And in 1 Thessalonians, we're given actually a pretty good roadmap as to what it means to be a follower of Jesus and what that looks like. How that kind of plays itself out. We would say the big rocks of our faith. And so to begin, I'd like you to take 1 minute, and I'd like you to kind of turn to the person around you, and I'd like you to offer your thoughts, and it's got to be brief, so no one person can kind of take the stage here. Offer your thoughts on this question to the people immediately around you. What is the church? What is the church? So 1 minute, offer your thoughts on that. If you're online and you have somebody with you, please offer your thoughts and put it in the chat room. We'd love to hear that. What is the church? What do you think? Okay, go. Well, I'd encourage you to carry that conversation on following the sermon, and maybe you'll have more things to talk about, more things to discuss, maybe even disagree on after this sermon. But I trust that you will kind of stir one another's thinking. So I'm guessing there's many thoughts and many different opinions on this kind of question. For example, if you were to ask just random people on the street, if you were to kind of be brave and courageous and go out on the street of Prince George, I wouldn't be surprised if these might be some of the common responses that you would hear. The church is a building where religious people gather to worship God. Any of you here respond in that way today? Just don't be shy. Raise your hand. You know, did you say a building where religious people worship God? Okay? All right, some of you, thank you. Some people would say the church is irrelevant. it would be as simple and as basic as that. The church is irrelevant. Others, you might run into someone who maybe is a fellow follower of Jesus Christ, and they would say, it's the hope of the world. The church is the hope of the world. And you might go, wow, I got somebody I can talk with, and then all of a sudden you have a conversation, right? You probably would get somebody who would say the church is filled with hypocrites. Anyone say that this morning? You don't have to be shy, right? That's a fairly common one. The church is a bunch of hypocrites. Somebody else might say it's the place to go where you need help. So as a pastor, I can't tell you how many times people have found their way to the doors of the churches where I've served, and they're coming because they're looking for some kind of help.
some kind of help. Could be practical, could be physical, could be spiritual. Often it's kind of related to our most basic needs, our most basic physical needs, right? Philosophical type person might say it's an outdated institution. There could be many opinions and answers to that kind of a question. What is the church? Who is the church? What's its purpose? Maybe you've had those questions. Maybe you're here today and you're asking them right now, and you're honestly wondering, like, what is the deal with the church? What is it? What's the big deal with it? Well, as we begin this focus in 1 Thessalonians, and we talk about some foundational pieces of what it means to follow Jesus, we actually discover, interestingly enough, that the church is the first big rock that's identified when we think about following Jesus. And this, quite frankly, may come as a bit of a surprise to you, especially for those who may think that church is an optional add-on activity to a religious person, or they think the church is some program to attend, or you think it's an unnecessary, irrelevant institution. It could be surprising to people who are coming at it from that perspective. Some people will say, Rob, Jesus never told his disciples to go to church. He told them to follow him. And that would be a completely correct answer, but it's incomplete. It's an incomplete understanding of what it means to be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. You see, if we don't understand how God views the church, how God views his church, we are going to get it wrong all the time. And so this is where we want to start as we think about this fall teaching series on some of the big rocks. Let me give you a little bit of backdrop on 1 Thessalonians as we dive in. So 1 Thessalonians, it's a short little letter. It's written by the Apostle Paul and a couple of his co-workers, and they write to this group of spiritually young folks who had come to be followers of Jesus in the city of Thessalonica, which is modern-day Thessaloniki in northern Greece. If you want to read the backstory, flip to Acts 17. So if you kind of are checking out of what I'm talking about here, just kind of look to Acts 17 and follow the story, because that's where it's found. Paul had been traveling to Turkey on a missions trip when he believed that God was calling him to actually extend his work to Europe. So Paul lands in Thessalonica, and he serves there for 3 weeks. And Paul was this co-vocational missionary. He worked in leather, he made tents, and he would go about his business, set up shop wherever he'd go, and that's how he earned his living. And as he did that, he would connect with people who were residents of that community, who were traveling through, and as he connected with them, inevitably he would engage them in spiritual conversation, and he would tell them about the good news of Jesus Christ. He would tell them about the gospel. And so Paul was an evangelist to just a high degree. So as a result, some of the Jewish people in the region believed, and a large number of Gentiles or God-fearing Greeks believed in Jesus as well. They believed the good news that Paul had to share with them. But the Jews of the city became really jealous. They opposed him and his co-workers greatly, and they forced them to leave. So a little bit later, Paul's concerned about them. How are they doing? They're this young group of believers. We barely got going. We're trying to set the big rocks of the faith, and then we're kind of kicked out of town, and we don't know how they're doing. So he sends his mentor or his mentee, Timothy, back to see how these new followers of Jesus are doing. And Timothy brings back a report to Paul, and in his response, Paul writes this letter to remind them of some things that are really, really important. Things that they were tempted to forget about and to abandon. Now, we're just going to focus on the first few words today. So if you have your Bibles, or they're going to be on the screen here, let's look at 1 Thessalonians 1, and we're just going to read the first three verses, and we're only going to focus on the first couple of words, okay? Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we're going to leave it today, and we're only going to focus on the first couple of words. Now remember, this is a letter written initially 2,000 years ago to a very specific group of people in a specific context. There would have been personal relationships between the writer and the recipients, and we look at these words on the pages of our Bible, and we sometimes go, well, what is the significance of these things? Why is this important? And in the opening words, the recipients of this letter are challenged about their identity. Talk about one of the biggest issues in our world today, identity. Who are we? Whose are we? It's a huge, huge issue. And these recipients are challenged about their identity, not as individuals. Not as individuals, no. But collectively as a group of people. Notice how this letter begins. To the church of the Thessalonians. I want to stop right there and look at this word that's translated church. The word that's translated church in our English Bibles, in the original Greek language, is ekklesia. Some of you maybe are familiar with the word, and it means assembly or gathering. Assembly or gathering. Now, one of the things that we probably don't know is that ekklesia was a very, very common term in Greco-Roman culture because ekklesias, assemblies, gatherings of people, they could be found everywhere. They were all over the place. There were groups of people who came together as social clubs. There were groups of people who formed trade guilds where folks with common enterprises, business enterprises, they would gather together and share their wisdom and their knowledge with each other. There were probably even sports ecclesias, right? Like club sports, people of like minds. There were many different kinds of ecclesias that made up the social fabric of the day. Even those who had religious affinities had their ecclesias. For example, the gatherings of those people, and even in Thessalonica, who were of the Jewish faith, they had a different ecclesia, but it wasn't called ecclesia. The Jewish folks had these gatherings, and they were called synagogue. And we get the word synagogue from that. That was a Jewish gathering of people where they would come together because of this common faith. Now, this is a really, really important detail because if the writers had wanted to address those of Jewish faith, they would have used the term synagogue. But they chose to use the term ekklesia, which means there's something very distinct between those people who are part of a synagogue and this gathering, this ekklesia of people in a culture where many, many groups gathered together for many different reasons. This leads to a very, very important second detail in these opening words. The writers address the ecclesia, the church, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So not only is the general distinction between a synagogue and an ecclesia important, but the ecclesia is characterized as being in God and in Jesus Christ, which makes this assembly different than any other assembly or gathering of the day. You see, these phrases, in God and in Christ Jesus, they tell us something very important. They tell us the nature. They describe the nature and the purpose of this assembly. The one who is running the assembly is very different than any other assembly. These qualities of being in God and in Christ Jesus. They speak to a group of people who are gathered together and they're building their lives on something very different than simply meeting together around a common social cause or around a sports association or a trades community. It speaks of someone altogether different than just some ordinary CEO calling their staff together around a boardroom table. This ecclesia, which has gathered together, is a community of people linked together because God, in Christ Jesus, is at the center of their activity, and he alone has called the meeting. In other words, without God and without his son Jesus, or apart from them, there is no ecclesia. There is no gathering. There is no, or I should say, there is no Christian ecclesia. There's no gathering of God's people. The church actually doesn't exist without God and his son Jesus at the center. So if your description or your response to a description of the church is that it's a building where religious people gather, sorry, doesn't cut it. If your response is that the church is a place where you go to get help, while I hope that's true, the ultimate help is being done not on a human level, but on something far, far greater. If your response is that the church is an outdated institution, you're wrong again, because that which makes the church is not structures, it's not policies, it's not procedures, it's not ministry programs. That which makes the church is a God over all creation who is so far other and yet dwells within his people, with him at the very center. And God, fascinatingly enough, has had a plan from before time to do this, to build an ecclesia, to build an assembly, a gathering of people who belong to him, where he is the foundation, where he is the center of our very existence. We call it the church. It all started with God's desire to be in relationship with those he created. A man and a woman sat in a garden, a beautiful garden, and those people, unfortunately, they messed up and they broke that relationship with their creator. Something had to be done to restore the relationship. All the sacrifices in the world couldn't do the job. And then one day, the Bible says, at just the right time, God sent his one and only Son into the world to show all of creation how to truly live in right relationship with his Father and how to live with one another in a broken world. And God showed us his ultimate love by Jesus dying on our behalf in our place so that our sin could be forgiven. Thankfully, Jesus did not remain in the grave, but he rose again on the third day. In doing so, he becomes victorious over all sin and death so that everyone who believes in him can also be free from sin and death and be made right with God. Relationship restored. But then the Bible says that those who know this to be true have this, and have personally experienced it, have this incredible responsibility to demonstrate that same kind of reconciling love to everyone else in the world. Like, what a huge responsibility. And as they do, this ecclesia, this gathering of God's people, the church, grows and matures and is knit together one piece, one person at a time. But the ecclesia only exists because of God, through his son, Jesus. This is how Paul writes about it in another letter of his, in Ephesians chapter 2. So in light of everything that I just said, Paul kind of, this is sort of his summary. He says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers. He's talking about people who have once been separated from God, far from God. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but you're fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. in him. The whole building is joined together. He's using a metaphor here. And he's not talking about a physical structure. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So if I were to pull some of these strands together, believing in Jesus Christ and the work that he has done for you and me and on our behalf makes us a part of a much larger family with many other people who have placed their faith in Jesus. You see, following Jesus is not an individual exercise. It's not a Lone Ranger activity. We are stuck together. All those who are no longer foreigners and strangers, but being knit together and built into this body, we're together. Whether we like it or not, we are joined together. But what makes this community, this church, it's not some physical structure on a street corner. It's not some religious service on Sunday morning. It's not because some dude is kind of in the midst called a pastor. No, what makes our community an ecclesia is that at its very center is none other than God himself expressed in three persons: the Father, his Son Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. You see, without God, what we call the church is just some nebulous religious organization. It's empty, it's void, it's spiritually impotent. And that's true of any local expression of a church, including ours, including Westwood Church. You see, Westwood Church is nothing without or apart from God the Father, Jesus his Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are absolutely nothing without the Holy Trinity at the very center of our community of faith. We're nothing. And Paul is reminding these spiritually young followers of Jesus in Thessalonica that they are different than everyone else in their community because their center is Jesus. To you, the Church of Thessalonica. You're a community of people who are anchored and rooted deep within the love of God because of what he did for you through his Son, Jesus. Your ecclesia, your assembly, is different because your foundation and your focus is completely different than all the other ecclesias in your community. Without or apart from the person, the presence, and the power of Jesus in your midst, you're just a bunch of nice-looking people sitting in chairs, killing time for an hour and a half. That's kind of what Paul is saying. Without the centrality of Jesus, whose death and whose resurrection gives freedom from sin, which leads to new life, you've got no hope. Without the life-giving presence of the Holy Spirit, there's no spiritual vibrancy, there's no passion, there's no power to go about the mission that Jesus has left for you to do, to make disciples of all nations. Paul is saying, Church of Thessalonica, don't forget this. And these words could just as well have been written to the church of Westwood. Man, this is so important for us to grasp. So important. Following Jesus immediately places you into a community of people, whether you like it or not, period. And that's God's plan from the very beginning. And you know what a crazy thing is? In Ephesians, Paul goes on, building off that passage that I shared, Paul goes on and he says that even the angelic realm in the heavenlies, look to the church, the ecclesia of God, God's people on earth. They look to us to see how God's love is supposed to be lived out together with one another and to the world. Like, isn't that amazing? The angelic realm isn't really clear about it, and so they look to us, the church. So following Jesus immediately places you and me into God's ecclesia, the church. And at the center of this community called the church is not some lead pastor. It's not some board of elders. It's not some program. It's not some music or preaching style. No, at the center of this ecclesia is God the Father, Jesus God's Son, and His Holy Spirit, period. And unfortunately, a great problem in the Western church is that we think following Jesus and being a part of the church is about me. And it's a great problem. It's a huge problem. Let's be honest. We can be pretty self-centered. We can be pretty narcissistic when it comes to how we understand following Jesus and being a part of His church. Right? In a previous ministry, we had a guy who had been around for so long that he thought he was the owner of the church. Like, literally. He thought he was the owner of the church. He had built every addition, physical addition of the church building. He had taught Sunday school for decades. His personal kingdom was the sound booth, and his control issues were legendary. I was never taught in seminary how to have those kinds of conversations with people who really thought that it was all about them. And somewhere along the way, the ecclesia in God and in Jesus Christ came to be His ecclesia. His personal kingdom. Now, of course, that would never be you. It would never be me, right? We're smarter than that. We know better. None of us have ever said, the music just didn't do it for me today. Or, I love the music today. Or, the sermon was so good it spoke directly to me. Or, I just don't connect with the pastor's style. Or, my old church just didn't meet my needs. When you hear that, be wary. Or, your church meets all my needs until they don't. When you hear that, be wary. Do you see the challenges? When we place ourselves at the center and not God, we are not the ecclesia of God's people. We are just an ecclesia. Just another group. A club created by humans to meet human needs, looking to see what the church can do for me, rather than seeing ourselves as a living, breathing body of Christ, empowered by God to be His agents in a world that desperately needs Him. See, there are too many people who attend an ecclesia like this, and they play the part. They dress the part, they speak the language, but they're only playing a part. And at the very outset of this letter, to a group of new believers who were under pressure for following Jesus and making Him the center of their ecclesia. See, that was their hope and plans and dreams, but they were being pressured because so many other ecclesias were saying, no, you can't make Jesus the center. You got to make something else the center of your ecclesia. And Paul reminds them of something that is rock solid, something that is firm and true, something that's built to last, something that's going to endure the test of time, because Jesus Himself said that He would build His church and nothing would prevail against Him. So let me challenge each one who already proclaims to follow Jesus. Let me speak to you for just a moment. To those who already say, I am a follower of Jesus. I have I understand that my relationship with God was broken and separated, and I needed to restore that, but I couldn't do anything about it. And Jesus has done that for me, and I've embraced that. And that's you. If you choose to believe what Paul reminds these first century Christians of in Thessalonica, it's going to alter your life, and it may very well revolutionize our ecclesia, Westwood Church. So let's personalize this. Let's make it very practical. If you choose to believe these truths about following Jesus and being a part of his church, you, at a very, very basic, simple level, you will actively participate in a worship service such as this, not thinking about what it will do for you, but how you can glorify and worship God, who is the one who has called this assembly together. You won't be critiquing the details, but you will be lifting high the name of Jesus in our midst. You will view gathering together in this way less as an intrusion into your weekend life or as an optional activity, and more as an opportunity to declare by how you choose to spend your time your allegiance to the one true God. Different than everyone else in their ecclesias. You will be confident that God himself is at the center of our faith community, actively moving and transforming lives. Further, if we embrace this as truth, our board of elders and our staff will not consider ourselves as those who must figure everything out, where all the decisions rest on our shoulders. No, not at all. We will be actively pursuing God the Father, Jesus Christ, his Son, and the Holy Spirit, who provides the direction, who provides all the resources, who equips us and supports us to do everything that he requires us to do. Folks, if we believe this to be true, we will consider the different ministries of our ecclesia less as a means of meeting my needs, and more as an opportunity to serve other people as a growing, maturing disciple of Jesus Christ. We will go about the mission of making disciples with less of an "do I have to" attitude to, wow, look at how God works when we step out in faith. If you were here last Sunday, think about what Tristan Siemens spoke about last week when he talked about this ministry called Up and Running Again. Remember that story they talked about, right? Remember Ben Weeb and Phil Pudlis' story and experiences with Trades for Life Ministry? So with Tristan, you know, he said, I don't like running. In fact, it sounded to me like he really hated running. But he's witness to God at work because he and Murray Bartsch and Michael Dawes chose not to make something they could have made about themselves, not about themselves, and now they get to watch God at work. Because they're offering themselves as a sacrifice. So what's your next step? As you think about this, as you think about these opening words and this challenge that Paul has to the Thessalonian church 2 millennia ago, but by extension to us, what's your next step? Do you need to reorder your thinking on who the focus of our church is? Is that something that maybe resonates with you? It might not be everyone, but it could be yours. Could be that would be the thing that you need to do next, right? Like if people looked at only what we do, would they see something radically different about us? Would they see our ecclesia looking to someone completely different than the world looks to? Would they see an ecclesia centered in God and in Jesus Christ? Or would they see just another ecclesia? Do you need to reorder your thinking on who the focus of our church is? Maybe that's a step. Maybe a step for some of you is to make your faith more active. To make your faith more active. You know, as God draws people to himself through Jesus, they instantly become a part of God's ecclesia, the church. And then God goes about his work and he knits together all these different parts, each part is called to do the work, called to actively live out their new faith in Jesus so that the whole becomes fully mature and that the world sees and experiences firsthand the love of God through the church. Why? Because the angelic realm is watching to see how this all works. Are you passive and need to become more active? So James, the half-brother of Jesus, he says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? So he's saying, if you've got a faith in Jesus Christ, it's going to be seen. People will see it. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is that? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. So if Jesus truly is your Lord, how are you going about serving him? What priority does it take in your life? It's not about doing more. Please don't mishear me on that. It is not about doing more. It's about what place Jesus has in your life, and are you being obedient to what he's asking of you? Right? And then another step, and we'll wrap it up with this. Maybe you're here and you are exploring questions of faith, and maybe the question for you, the step that you're at, is you need to actually come to that point of surrendering your life to Jesus and becoming a part of his church. Not a building, not a program, not some ministry, but a gathering of God's people. The people of God, with God and Jesus, his Son, and the Holy Spirit at the very center, giving life and breath and leadership to this group of people who love him passionately and deeply and who want to love the world with this love. Maybe that is your next step. And you're willing, you're prepared to do that by offering your life, by surrendering your life to Jesus. I'd love to pray with you. And I'd love to pray with anyone who wants to take a next step and encourage you in that. And I trust that the Holy Spirit is going to lead and guide you to do that next step, which he is calling you to do. So I want to invite you to stand, and we're going to pray together, and then we're going to sing one last song. Lord Jesus, we offer up these thoughts, these words. Thank you that you use us in many different ways. Thank you for your word that is transformative as we obey it, as we surrender to what you've called your people to do, how you've encouraged and invited us to walk with you. And today, Lord, we're just so grateful that in your wisdom and in your grace, you did something that truly was remarkable and amazing in loving us, in sending Jesus to die for us, and in doing so, reconciling us to you and pulling us together as your family. So, Father, I pray that you would encourage us as a corporate body here we call Westwood Church, that you would remind us of some of these core things, and that you would challenge us to live them out very practically every day. And so, Jesus, we are grateful that you are with us and you hear our prayers. We invite you to continue to walk with us as we move forward, and we take these things into this next week. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.